Today's reading is from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 11 and 12. Please turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 11 and 12 in your Bible, or turn to page 230 in the Bibles provided. Nevertheless, in the Lord, woman is not independent of man, nor is man independent of woman. For a woman became from man, so also man is born of woman. But everything comes from God. You may be seated. The children may go to the children's church.
Sometimes things are a little messy. It's hard to see, hard to understand. For instance, in the Old and New Testament, God is talking about two brothers, Jacob and Esau. But whether or not you know who they are doesn't matter. But it says, Jacob I loved, Esau I hated. Okay, that just doesn't make sense. Isn't God love? And he hates Esau? What did Esau do? Forget to set the alarm clock? Run a four-way stop? Don't understand the word hate, because many words, like in the English language, don't always mean the same thing. I could start out and ask somebody, how'd the game go? And they'll say, we were bad. We were bad. We beat them 50-7. We were bad. Well, that doesn't mean bad. It means they were really good. And then you say, well, how did they score 7 points? Oh, at the end of the game, we had a bad play.
He's not on.
Wait. Bad means good here, but bad means bad here. And if you watch football and talk like that and have kids, you know what I'm saying. Esau I love meant I chose, or Jacob I love meant I chose Jacob. Esau I hated means I rejected Esau. Suddenly it makes
more sense. Yeah, you can tell I'm still off my game. I gotta go through all that again. So when it says Jacob I loved, Esau I hated, he didn't hate Esau. He means he rejected him. He chose Jacob. Another example. In Genesis 30, it talks about Leah and Rachel. They're the wives of Jacob. And they're arguing over mandrakes. Mandrakes is a plant. I remember reading that as a kid. I'm like, who cares about mandrakes? They're fighting over their one husband, who gets to spend time with them, and they're arguing over mandrakes. You know, Jacob loved Rachel. He really didn't love Leah that much, and they're arguing over mandrakes. And then I read, mandrakes are aphrodisiacs. They enhance your love life. Suddenly it makes sense. Two women arguing over a man and mandrakes are involved, and the whole story in Genesis 30 makes more sense. But if you don't know about that, it might as well be broccoli. What has broccoli ever done for a marriage? But once you understand what mandrakes are, the whole story changes. But if you don't know that, you don't even know what you don't know. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come to 1 Corinthians 11, as part 2, guide us as we study through it, Lord. Sometimes a difficult passage for your glory. Amen. So sometimes things in the Bible are messy. A lot of the New Testament churches were messy. Church is messy today. Oh, I don't want to go to that church. It's just full of hypocrites. Well, join in. I mean, I think you would fit right in. And you know, here's what's really need to understand. The church should be full of messy people. We're not a country club. We're not looking for those who have finally arrived. Now, granted, we need people who have their life together, who can minister to other, but it welcomes those whose lives are messed up. Just sometimes we wish some people would mature a little more, or even just a little bit. But the church should be filled with people who know what they're doing. I mean, you hopefully that, you know, we run our finances, we run our church, we got our act together, but it should be full of messy people. People who need the Lord, people who don't have their act all together again. So we're dealing with the messy situation back in Corinth 2,000 years ago. I mean, at one point, Paul, as he's writing this letter to Corinth, Paul is writing a letter to Corinth, and he talks about his painful letter. I want to have a copy of that. But things were so difficult between Paul and Corinth that sometimes he called it a painful letter. Their relationship was a mess. So today we're going to discuss, in 1 Corinthians 11, the women's issue. I mean, there's a lot of difficult issues in the Bible. Alcohol, politics, money, and women. Sorry guys, no beer today. It's all about women. And most people see in the Bible and they say, well, the Bible's patriarchal, men are in charge, and women just need to submit and follow. And no man here sitting by his wife said amen. Some churches, I'd get an amen. And is that really what the Bible is proposing? That men are the authority, or husbands are authority, and that can be some difficult issues. And there's a lot of disagreement. I'm not going to sit here and tell you I have the final answer. Nobody else but me has been able to figure it out. I mean, I wish that was true. And I remember, like I shared last week, the upstairs classroom was studying 1 Corinthians 11, and they come to me, Doug, what is this chapter talking about? It doesn't make any sense. It's like reading about mandrakes and hating Esau. It doesn't make any sense. But Corinth was a church with problems, and we're going to review a little bit of last week. So I'm going to go back to chapter 11, verse 3. But I want you to realize that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. Now, most people today, when you speak English, or if you even look at Hebrew in the Old Testament and some other languages, head means who's in charge and who's the authority. And when you translate languages, you realize it's difficult. Anyone here has taken another language, it can prove difficult to translate. More difficult than you would think. It's not like math. There's always nuance. And see, the Bible was big. New Testament's big into Bible analogy. I mean, body analogies. The body working together, fitting together. Paul talks about we're all one body, and each member belongs to all the others, and all members don't have the same function. And in Greek, unlike other languages, head didn't mean authority. It meant source, or like preeminence. So like, man is the source of woman. She came from his side. Man is source is Christ or God in a way, since it he created him out of the dust. And preeminence doesn't mean who's in charge. For instance, if I say Chuck Swindoll, everybody here knows who I'm talking about. If you go to Kansas City and say Chuck Swindoll, everybody knows who you're talking about. If you go to Kansas City and they say Doug Munn, they say, who cares? Now, is Chuck better than me? Is he in my authority? Does he give me orders? Does he call me up and say, Doug, next Sunday you're preaching on this? No, but he's more well known. He's more distinguished. He's more preeminent. He'd be like a head to me. Not my authority, but preeminence. Okay. So then we would read this way. So I want you to realize that the head or source preeminence of every man is Christ, and the head or source of every woman is man, and the head or source of Christ is God. Christ comes from the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. In heaven, the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost sent Jesus Christ, God incarnate in flesh. The Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost is the source of Jesus on earth. That makes a little more sense. So we get a better feel for that. Once you know what mandrake means or hate means, it makes more sense. I think once you realize what head means, it's not just that men are over women, which is a general way of understanding it. If you just read it and don't know what head means. I mean, why didn't Paul say authority? Because the word meant something different then, and he was going with his body analogy. And from them, it made more sense. It doesn't mean who's in charge like the CEO. And now we're going to get into hairstyles and men and wives. Every man, in verse 4, who prophesies or prays with his head covered dishonors his head. That's why you guys don't wear baseball caps. Right? No. But every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head. Women, where's your scarves and your Sunday hats? It's the same as having her head shaved. For a woman does not cover her head, she might as well have her hair cut off. But if it's a disgrace for a woman to have her hair cut off or her head shaved, then she should cover her head. Okay. Are we shaving heads? Women, where's your caps? Men, why do we still make you take your ball caps off? I mean, you're reading this and you're like, what difference does this make? Okay. Again, languages can be tough. It doesn't really say a man have his head covered. The real literal Greek words are down from your head. And so Bible scholars read this and are like, what does that mean? And sometimes we know things today about their culture that we didn't know 100 or 200 years ago. And it means long, curly hair down from the head, not a head covering. And long, curly hair probably meant you were effeminate or gay, and the Greek man was supposed to have hair like this picture shows, short. When you go to any library and look at first century Greek or Roman men, emperors, this is their hair. Now, Jesus had long hair. Jesus was in the Middle East, thousands of miles away, whole different culture. Paul's not writing to our church today. He wasn't writing to the church in Jerusalem. He was writing to a church in the Greco-Roman Empire, Corinth. And he understood, and they understood what he meant. And you got to understand that, just like mandrakes and hate. So, another issue is man, husband, woman, wife, like I said last week. Those words are interchangeable in Greek. You know, we have the word man, husband. We have the word wife, woman. They only had one word. You couldn't distinguish between the two. So it's kind of a little more fluid in like which way is which. And then, okay, who cares about shaved heads? So some of these actresses who shave their head, is that wrong? So we as Christians go around telling them not to shave their head? It's not what it's talking about. And what about women having their head uncovered? Why is that? Well, what we talked about last week, women having their hair up like this picture, and like I said, I don't know how much hairspray or goat oil that took. Probably a lot. That was their sign that their head was covered. It meant they were married and they're a respectable woman. That just doesn't translate across 2,000 years, and so we got to understand it. So, women, if your hair's up like this, it means you're married, you're unavailable, or you're betrothed. Today, we would say you're wearing your wedding ring. And so to let your hair down was like, well, hey, if I took my wife to church and she took off her wedding rings, I'm probably in trouble. I mean, what would that mean? Oh, we're going out to eat. My wife took off her wedding rings. Excuse me, honey? Why would you do that? Well, that was the saying then. If a woman, and see, there was some, a new woman emerging. Some women want to throw off the old constraints of the Roman Empire. And whether good or bad, it didn't matter. But it sent a certain signal when you let your hair down. In fact, a Roman Greek man could divorce his wife if she let her hair down. Because it was saying she is available. It's like today, okay, men, if your wife takes her ring off, you can divorce her. That's what it meant. So, what did they do to women then who let their hair down when they were married or betrothed? Now, some women are trying to do this and prove they're more liberated, but basically you would shave their head. Now, it's an unfair world. Men could fool around, women couldn't. So if you got caught as an adultery as a woman, they shaved your head. So you were embarrassed, and it's like walking around with a sign that says, I fooled around, I cheated on my husband. I'm not a good woman. So Paul's like, don't do that. So here's kind of a way to translate it. Putting a paraphrase so you understand the words. In verse 4, every man or husband who prays or prophesies with long, curly hair worn in an effeminate manner dishonors his head or his source in Christ. But every wife who prays or prophesies with her hair let down, not kept up, dishonors her head or her source or her husband. It is the same as having her head shaved like she's an adulteress. For if a wife does not keep her hair up, demonstrating she is spoken for, she might as well cut her hair off. Like an adulteress. But if it is a disgraceful woman to have her hair cut off or have her head shaved like an adulteress, then she should keep her hair, letting men know she has a mate or has spoken for. When I read that paraphrase, putting the words into an English language we understand, it makes a lot more sense. Just like when I talk about mandrakes or hating Esau, once you understand the context, it isn't about men necessarily being in charge, who's wearing a head covering or not, baseball cap or a Sunday cap. It's not what it's talking about. We're missing the whole point because we don't understand their language. You can translate word for word and miss the whole idea. Just like my example of bad. The kid starts saying, we were bad. We beat him 50-7. We were bad. And we all understand what he means. And then he goes, well, how'd they score a touchdown? Oh, we had a bad play at the end of the game and they scored. Bad meant this, and then bad meant that. How do you translate that into another language? You translate that into German or Spanish, they're going to look at you, what does bad mean? They'll be confused until you explain it to them. And now, so, you know, it's just confusing. I got a picture here of two people. One guy's scratching his head reading the Bible, and the woman's looking like, I got a headache, and I want to fall asleep reading this thing. And that's the way 1 Corinthians 11 can be. And it even gets a little more difficult. We go to verse 7. And it goes again, a man ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of man. So if you think men are in charge, you kind of just say, oh, this all makes sense. But we've learned it doesn't mean head coverings. And what does it mean, glory? And does it mean that women are not made in the image of God? See, here it says men are in the image, but woman is the glory of man. But Genesis tells us man and woman are both made in the image of God. So I think what's more going on is here, a man shouldn't have his head covered, talking about not having long, curly hair. A man should be a man, know that he's a man, dress like a man. And yes, he's the preeminence or source of woman, and a woman is from man. And really, a woman is her husband's glory. I mean, man needed a mate. Oh, the glory of having a wife. The glory of having a companion in life. Adam was alone. There was no suitable helper for him. The glory of his wife. And this tends to make sense. We go to verse 8. For man did not come from woman, but woman from man. She came from man, from the side. You know, God made all the animals out of the dirt. Sorry, guys. God made us out of the dirt. The difference was then he breathed into us. And then woman's different. She comes from the side. It's like she's with man. They're one. He didn't get another separate clump of clay. They're one. Neither was man created for woman, but woman for man. And this goes back to Genesis. And we're going to talk about more next week. And we talked about this before. Today, when I say, oh, there's my wife, my little helper. You know, I wasn't created for woman, but woman for man. There's my helper. Isn't that cute? What could I do without my little helper? It sounds kind of derogatory. Well, here's the thing. When God calls woman the helper of man, you know, the Hebrew word is etzer. Guess who's a helper? In the Old Testament. Big time helper. the big time Etzer. Not all the time, but a lot of times one of the main helpers in the Old Testament is God. Think about that. God is literally comparing woman to himself. In the same way God would help Israel, a woman helps man. That's not derogatory. That's pretty impressive. And it's not now that woman's over man, like God's over Israel, but it's like they're equal. It's not just he's her little helper. She's his little helper. She's his glory. She's his helper. They're in this together, and she helps him. He needs her just like Israel needed God. That's pretty high status. Not less than, not more, they complement each other. So you get some people reading this in 1 Corinthians 11, and they just see man's in charge, man's the head, woman comes from man, yada, yada, yada. See, women are just subordinate to men. Or we're going to say they're equal, but men are always in charge. And then it says in verse 10, it is for this reason that a woman ought to have authority over her own head, and because of angels. Okay, we talked about shaved heads, now because of angels. What do angels have to do with it? And it's basically saying, though, when a woman ought to have authority over her own head, because that head covering is her authority, showing that she's married. It's telling people who she is. And so she should wear her hair right and be a proper woman. Now, for angels, here's the deal. Angels in Greek means messenger. Gabriel was a messenger to Mary, that she was going to bear the Christ. Now, when we think of angel, we only think of things like Gabriel or Michael. But in the Greek world, messenger also meant a messenger, a literal messenger. So it could be talking about angels, because when you're in church, heaven and earth intersect. We're worshiping God. God is with us. It's like the heavenly chorus is with us. And so, women, you should be proper. If you're married, act like you're married. You know, don't act like an adulteress. Or also, a messenger could be someone from the Roman Empire. They would go around and make sure things were done right, because they would report on Christians and saying we're cannibals because we had communion. They're eating their God. Those Christians are a bunch of cannibals. Totally misread what was going on in communion. Just like I think sometimes we totally misread what's going on in 1 Corinthians 11. But a messenger would go around. Now, they would have church in an open courtyard. You could probably walk by and look in. And Paul's like, so we should look like we're doing it right. So when the Roman people come around, they don't think we're a bunch of crazed lunatics where our women are adulteresses and our men aren't men. Be respectful. Do what's proper. Act the way you should act. So do it so that Rome knows we're not a bunch of crazies. If they're going to think we're crazy, think it's for following Jesus, not because we act like a bunch of adulterers. So I think that either one makes sense. So the full context. Women are a helpmate. More than that. You know, there's just no word to translate like if you're the right hand of God. Husband needs their wives. And women should wear their hair up like they're a proper woman respecting their husband and not acting like a loose woman or adulteress. Be like going out without wearing your ring. And then Paul kind of starts to wrap this up in verse 11. You know, some people think, yeah, see, men are in charge. We can read this, men's the head. But if you're reading the words right, it doesn't seem to say that. Then we get to verse 11. Nevertheless, in the Lord, woman is not independent of man, nor is man independent of woman. For a woman came from man, also man is born of woman, but everything comes from God. If you're going to tell me through all of 1 Corinthians 11, men are in charge, men are the head, women should submit, and then suddenly you get to the end, it's like, it almost contradicts all that. But if you see head is source and preeminence, and woman being a helper is like in the way God is, It's not that man is over woman or husband over wives. They're in this together. They complement each other. And then when you get to the end where it says, in the Lord, a woman is not independent of man, nor is a man independent of a woman. For the woman came from man, so also man is born of woman, and everything comes from God. It all makes sense. It all fits together from beginning to end. Basically, husbands and wives, men and women, are equal. It's almost like mom and dad saying to their kids, stop fighting who's in charge. I am. But everything comes from God. So men and women sometimes squabble over this, who's in charge. And God's like, you need each other. You're not free from each other. You know, woman came from the side of man. Man's born from woman. It's like you're equal. Quit fighting like a bunch of kids. And he goes on, verse 13, judge for yourself. Is it proper for a woman to pray to God with her head uncovered? If you're not going to respect your husband, if you're going to wear your hair loose and act like an adulteress, is that a proper way to pray? Of course not. It's disrespectful. Is not the very nature of things teach that if a man has long hair, it disgraces him? This goes back to verse 4, down from your head. No, be the right kind of husband. Be a man. Don't have people confused. Act like a man. But if the woman has long hair, it's for her glory. If the woman has long hair and she puts it up and she's married, that's a great thing. It's for the glory of God, for the glory of their marriage. For long hair is given to her as a covering. There it's saying it's not like a hat or anything, just like this picture shows. Her long put-up hair is her covering, not the man. So many times people read this, oh, my man, my husband is my covering. The context is, it relates to man having her hair, wearing her hair the right way, like wearing a wedding ring, that's your covering. It's telling people, I'm betrothed, I'm married. The glory of God. Be the right kind of wife. If anyone wants to be contentious about this, we have no other practices, nor does the church of God. Is this difficult to understand? Is it a lot to unpack? Yes. You know, tonight in our Bible study class here, church tonight here at 5:30, we're going to go over this again. It's time we can ask more questions, kind of unpack it some more. But what's sad is sometimes church is a mess. Sometimes you look like these people reading your Bible, and it's confusing. And that's why we're called to study. Now, 99% of the Bible is not like this. It's very clear. You know, it says, you know that old joke, 10 commandments. Yeah, is adultery still one of them? Yeah, it's still there. Oh, man. I thought maybe they cut some out. Well, what does adultery mean? We all know what adultery means. Some things are not confusing. When it says pray without ceasing, that's not confusing. We should always be praying. But some things like 1 Corinthians chapter 11, these first 16 verses, they are difficult to understand, just like mandrakes. I remember reading that about mandrakes when I was a kid. And I was like, what's going on here, Lord? Who cares about mandrakes? Leah and Rachel are fighting over their husband, Jacob. He doesn't seem to like Leah. And why are they care about mandrakes? Are they good to eat? Is it a flower? I don't know. And when somebody told me it's an aphrodisiac and you're in your study Bible, I'm like, oh, that all makes sense now. So I think sometimes when you read this, understanding what head means, what the long hair means, and you read it that way, it really changes. And what sometimes we see as men lording over women, we say, oh, it's all about we need each other. We're in this together. It's not about who's in charge. It's the body analogy. We all have different roles, different parts, but each member belongs to each other. What God brings together, husband and wife, can be missed. What's meant to be a complement, where men and women complement each other, can be misunderstood. Can the Bible be difficult to read? Yes. I thank God that 95-98% of it's not. And sometimes when you have difficult passages, this is why you have scholars, this is why you have pastors, to explain it and unpack it. So I hope this helps clear the air. Some people say, boy, it's kind of hard to follow, and I get that. You know, it took me 2 weeks to get through it, and I kind of reviewed. But again, like I said, tonight we'll have our group, and if you have more questions, you can come and join and ask questions about it. My job as a pastor, hopefully, is to help you understand the Bible best. Somebody paid me one of the greatest compliments. They said, you know, Doug, we moved, we had to leave church, but I remember two things you always told us. I'm like, two? Not even just one. Two things, she said, I remember you telling us. Read the Bible and pray. You know, don't say, well, my pastor says this. That's nice. I appreciate that. What you want to say is, I pray, and my Bible says this. Okay, yes, there's some difficult things, and my pastor helped explain that. But we need to read and pray. And then, you know, it's difficult. A lot of churches disagree with us or with me, and that's fine. We disagree about a lot of things. Baptism, wine, grape juice, communion. That's fine. And we all get to heaven. The one thing we're going to agree on is Jesus Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So I hope this is refreshing reading through 1 Corinthians 11. If you have questions, we pray it's, you can get some more answers tonight. And we pray this all for your glory. Amen and amen. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, this is a difficult set of scripture. Lord, I pray that you give us understanding, give us grace where we disagree. Lord, let your Holy Spirit reign in your church today, throughout our community, throughout our state and nation, and throughout the globe. Lord, let us know that we are one in Christ, in spite of our differences, but that you are the Lord God Almighty. And regardless of some of the things we do disagree on, Lord, that we agree that you are our Lord and Savior, and no one comes to the Father but by you. We pray this in your holy name. Amen and amen.